last week we flipped the script a little bit, right? And so we talked about Jesus being at our feet, Jesus washing our feet, and then we talked about how we should respond to him loving us first, to him serving us first, right? And how, what are we going to do because of that? We talked about taking inventory of how God, how Jesus has served us, how he has washed our feet. And now we're going to go back to his feet at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross. Now, the cross is a serious topic. The crucifixion of Jesus is a very serious topic. But it deals with human beings like me and you. Like just regular people like me and you. And so it's a serious moment, but there's some funny things that happen leading up to the cross. You guys ever heard of the fight or flight phenomenon? Right? That when you are faced with high amounts of stress or anxiety, then you respond to it by either fighting back or fleeing, flight, running away. You can usually tell this when you play a little joke on somebody and, hide around the corner. And then when they walk around, put that scary Halloween mask on. If they start running, then you know what their tendency is in the midst of danger. But if they start throwing a punch, then stay away from them folks. Don't try to scare them again. You may get hurt. Now we see both of those reactions in the scriptures. We see the fight reaction. My boy Peter. God bless Peter. Jesus had told him, listen, guys, I told you before not to take, a bag. Don't take clothes. You're not going to need it. Don't take a sword. You're not going to need any of that. But now, you may need a sword. The disciples said, well, we got two. He said, that's enough, guys. That's enough. And so when Judas comes up, kisses Jesus, and to show that, hey, this is the one that we're going to arrest, and Peter bucks up. And so Peter takes out his sword and swings it at the servant of the high priest. His name was Malchus. Bless his heart. What did Malchus do? Malchus is a servant. He's just doing what the high priest told him, but Peter just went after. And it takes great skill to actually cut off somebody's ear. How do you cut off somebody's ear? Like, I understand slashing his face. I mean, it takes, y'all making fun of Peter, but yeah, great craftsmanship. I mean, the guy was like, shh, shh, shh. But he was about it, as they used to say back in my day, y'all know, may not know about my boy, Master P, No Limit. Young folks don't know about all that. Y'all got all them young people. We had No Limit. No Limit soldiers. Y'all got Young Thug, Young Jeezy, all these young people. What young people going? Anyways. We had. Anyways, I digress. So, you have Peter. And there we see the picture of a flight, the response of flight. I don't know if y'all ever read this part, because I know we're super religious, but there is a story. Here's a story in Mark chapter 14, I believe it's verse 51, where I just want to give that to you just so you know it's real. That's why I love the Bible. It's stuff like this. So it says that in the midst of all that, there was a young man who almost got caught, but he ran away, and he was wearing one piece of clothing. They would have that. That one linen kind of tunic, thank you. That little dress looking thing, right? And so he left that dress, the tunic behind, and he started running naked. He ran off. He was so scared he ran off naked. I'm like, I know that move. If you ever been grabbed by somebody, if you ever been chased, you know that move. That's the move when they grab you and then you do your body like this. You step back and away and you gone, even if you got to be gone like this. I mean, you out. I did that move. So I'm looking at that story like that's real life. Real life stories of human people and their folly leading up to the cross. I wonder who we'd be in that story. You know? I know for me, I remember my folly leading up to the cross. I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember it was 2003. And my New Year's resolution was to get right with God. I said, I got to get right with God. I got to do this the right way. The life I had led me to just being very empty. I had hurt so many people. I had did things I never thought that I would do. And so I remember just asking God to make himself real, because I really had lost hope in Christianity. Like, I know there's a God out there, but the Christians, I don't know any real Christians. All the people that say they're Christians are just like me. They're doing the same stuff, saying the same stuff, acting the same way. And I remember, I'm like, I'm going to start reading stuff. So I started trying to read the Bible, started trying to read the Quran. Earlier in college, I had gone to a mosque. They had free food, fish. And I'm like, yeah, I'll go and try that out. I'm going to try it out. So I started going to different churches. And remember the first church I went to, there was a line out the door to get in. It was like literally like the club the night before. I'm like, literally, like, and the same people, like, were right there. I'm like, it's a line to get. I'm like, all right, this ain't going to work. Another one I went in, and bless their heart. I mean, it must have been jumping in the church. I mean, it must have been a really good service. And so I went to the next one. And I remember this one, they passed the plate around. No, I'm sorry. They took offering, like, three different times. And so, and then it was the type of church you had to walk up to the front to give your offering. And so I'm like, you know, it's that meme where Homer Simpson goes into the bushes. And I'm like, I can't do that. I'm a poor college student, man. I'm trying to survive. I don't even know God like that. I'm trying to find out who you are. And but I said, man, you know what? I'm gonna try to be a better person in 2003. And so I said, man, you know what? If I can just become a good guy, then that would be a great thing. Like, I was a bad guy. So I'm like, okay, if I go to church, I may become a good guy. And that was going to be a good start for me. I remember thinking that my Sundays would now be, they would consist of waking up, getting to church before the message. I don't know about being there early, the praise and worship stuff. I can't sing like that. So some of y'all can relate, because I sat back there anyways. If I get to church and hear a good message, I go home. On the way home, I will grab a six-pack of beer, no hard liquor. Mm-mm. Not on Sunday. I would grab a six-pack. And I would go home and watch some football. And that was my plan. I'm like, this is settling down for me. So I remember me and my boy Los, we got up one Sunday morning, got in his car, went to church, heard a good word. Man, it was a beautiful day, kind of like that was in the fall, in the spring, because it's early to other. And I sat in the car, and we stopped by and grabbed a six-pack of beer and got in the car, and we're headed home. And, you know, we light up the Black and Mild. I remember thinking, I'm living my best life. I'm like, man, I made it. Like, this is who. And I had no idea of what Jesus would call me to. Like, I had no idea of what this journey would lead me to. And I remember going to church, the Tallahassee Church of Christ. And my wife, Christina, invited me out. She was a classmate of mine. And I went there, and I remember the moment that the guys studied the Bible with me. They had been asking me to study the Bible. And I'm like, I don't know about studying the Bible. Like, what does that mean? Like, what do y'all do? I just pictured a bunch of guys at a dinner table, that one light on top of the table. And I didn't even know the Bible like that, so I wasn't that interested. But I wanted to know of the Bible. So finally I said yes. And I remember going over Brother Bright's house, and and we were studying out the crucifixion that day. I came to his house, and he offered me breakfast. And I was not used to people serving me like that. And so my first reaction, no, I'm good. And I thought about it. I'm like, you know what? If you insist. And we ate, and Brother Bright then said, here, let's get on our knees. And I said, okay. I thought, you know, we'd pray. And he pulled out a song book, Songs of the Kingdom. Isn't that the name of that song? Songs of the Kingdom. Pulled out the song book. He had two, one for him, one for me. Page so-and-so, and we started, he said, we're going to sing. It's just me and him in the house. I'm like, going to sing. But I was open. I went along with it. I mean, I know I can't sing. He's even worse than me. Thank you. I'm so grateful, Bright. But he is just the truth. And so we were making a joyful noise, and then we prayed. Some brothers came over to the house, and we started reading about the crucifixion. And I remember in that moment, at the foot of the cross, thinking, I'm not worthy of this. Like, the reason why I settled for religion to become just a good guy and do enough good deeds was because I felt if I did enough good deeds, then at some point I would be good enough to be forgiven. And yet at the foot of the cross, I'm learning that he wants to die for me at my worst point. He wants to die for me when I have nothing to offer, when I'm at the bottom. And for me, I just was filled with gratitude. And I remember being there thinking, this can't be real. I don't deserve this type of love. And I remember looking up at Jesus like, why would you die for your enemy? Like, why would you die for me? I have done nothing to deserve this, and yet you want to love me? And so in that moment, I'm like, okay, well, if you're willing to give up everything for me, God in the flesh, bloody and bruised up on that cross, and you're willing to do that for me, then out of my gratitude, I was so inspired to just give my all to Jesus. So I remember being in that moment. And in that moment, I was interrupted. And I was interrupted by people who were passing by and mocking Jesus. I was like, what's going on? I'm like, why are these people making fun of Jesus? And then I was looking around and at the foot of the cross trying to look at Jesus. I'm like, where are his disciples? And I looked back in the distance and they were way in the back watching while all the people passing by hurled insults at him. Man. In Matthew 27, that's what we read about. In verse 39, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you are going to destroy the temple, build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. You know, this past week was the first time where I zoomed in on this part of the story. The part where Jesus is up at the cross and people are at the foot of the cross. And really getting to learn what happened for those few hours while he hung on the cross. And so today I want to focus on three things that happened at the foot of the cross. One, mockery. The whole thing was made into a mockery, okay? Secondly, The second thing that happened was that loving relationships happen. Loving relationships happen. And then we see total transformation. Total transformation. So the first is that people made a mockery of Jesus and his crucifixion. So looked it up. We go with the Cambridge definition. This would mean that they made the crucifixion seem stupid and without value. When they mocked Jesus, they made the whole crucifixion look stupid and without value. That's my first point. Made a mockery. Those who passed by hurled insults. They shook their heads. They said, "You thought you had us, Jesus. You thought you could fool us. If you are the Son of God, let's see it. Let's save yourself right now, and we will believe in you. Show us another miracle. You did all this other stuff, but you can't do this, can you?" And it's crazy because this was the same thing that the devil was tempting Jesus with in the desert for 40 days. If you really are the Son of God, questioning his identity. And so in the Bible, it says that he left him for an opportune time. This was another opportune time for Satan to get in there and start questioning his identity. Surely, I believe that people walking by acted out in disappointment. Man, we put our trust in you, Jesus. You saved all these people. People came back from the dead, and you're going to go out like this? Disappointed in Jesus. And surely there were some people who felt validated in the moment. Surely Jesus had been the topic of discussion and debate at the dinner table many of nights. And many of nights there was people in the family who were like saying, "Yeah, I think this is really him. I think this is really the Messiah. And did you see what he did? And did you hear what he said? And then surely there was other people on the other side of the table saying, "Nah, that's not Jesus. That's not the Messiah. I know his father. I know his mother. I remember when they moved in. That ain't him." And so surely some people at that moment felt validated. "Told you so. You believed in this dude. I told you. Why are you going to put your hope in this man? Come on, man. Let's go back to the house, get something to eat." Religious leaders also joined in to those who were passing by. They mocked him. Now, the irony of this is that in their mocking, they acknowledged that he saved others. But they mocked his power with the claims that he couldn't even save himself. In their mockery, they acknowledged that he is the king. But mocked his authority with claims that he couldn't come down from the cross. In their mockery, they acknowledged that he trusts in God. But they also mocked his conviction with the claims that God had abandoned him. Obviously, God does not want him, right? Or else God would rescue him. Crazy thing about it was that God actually wanted them. And so he left Jesus up on that cross. Now, how do we mock Jesus today? Surely we don't say those crazy things. How do we make a mockery of his crucifixion? How do we make it seem stupid or maybe without value? And we may not say some of those things, but what about when we think thoughts like, "He saved me, but he can't save so-and-so"? "You don't understand her. You don't understand how she's living. She's just not open right now. I wish you really knew my friend. Nah. Man, why don't you bring so-and-so to church? Why don't you ask so-and-so? Why don't you share your story with so-and-so?" Nah, they ain't open. And we become the only ones that are open. As lost as we were. What about when we think thoughts like, "He is the king, but he can't do so-and-so. He can't do this or that." Or we think thoughts like, yeah, he trusts God. That's good. But where is God in this tragedy? Where is God in this pain? Where is God in this heartbreak? Sure, he trusts him, but can I? You know, I think for us, we can easily become like those who were passing by the cross. We don't spend enough time there to be affected. Some of us, we've never spent time there at all. That was me. I had never spent time at the foot of the cross at all. I had never studied out for myself. And if that's you today, I want you to know we want to go there with you. We want to walk with you to the foot of the cross. We want to teach you what happened. We want to teach you what that means. That's what we're here for, those of us who have been there before. Some of us, we were there at one time. That one time we did the cross study with the brothers or the sisters that were studying the Bible with us. Maybe even for Good Friday or Easter Sunday, or maybe during a sermon like this where we hear about the cross. But we haven't been back in a while, not on our own. Not for the time that is needed to reflect and to repent. And so it has little or no value in our everyday lives. And without the cross, guess what? It's really hard to make Christ our King. It's really tough. And so we do things, even religious things, even good things, but we do it on our own terms. Or we do it our way. And so our lives really can't be described as sacrificial because we're just not in tune with the sacrifice of Jesus. I'm talking about the way we love people. I'm talking about the way we spend our time and the limits we put on our time and on our love and on our sacrifice and on our servitude, right? I'm talking about the things we say, the sin that we live in, the lack of urgency that we have, the hard heart that is developed as a result. And the worst of all, I think, is the apathy. The apathy, where we know we ain't right before God. We know we're not spending time with God. We know we haven't been praying. We know we're in a bad spot, and yet we don't get radical about it. Because that radical thing, now that's the stuff I used to do when I was younger. Now back in the day when I was younger, I didn't have a job. Now I may have just been a college student. Now we were fired up in the campus ministry. That radical stuff was for back then. But for now, I just settle for being religious. You know why? Because it's safer that way. It's easier that way. It doesn't require that much sacrifice. And guess what? I can still come to church. I can still hear a good message. I can feel good about myself. We had those epiphany moments. I hear the wows. For some of us, those wows stay right here. Last week, we talked about washing people's feet. Who did that? Who went out of their way to serve somebody else? Who made a list of the ways that Jesus served us? Those are the challenges that we got. So many of us were coming to church, but we're not taking that next step because we haven't spent time at the foot of the cross in a while. That's where we got to spend time. Some of us were living lives that are mocking the cross of Jesus. By the way, we handle situations, the decisions that we make. We got to stop passing by, church. We got to stop passing by. We got to sit at that foot of the cross. We got to cry out to God to help us to grasp the magnitude of what happened on that bloody wooden cross, and ask him to help us to respond in a way that shows our gratitude. Amen. Let's stop passing by. Let's stop making a mockery. Amen. of the cross of Jesus. Number two, what else happens at the cross? What else happens at the foot of the cross? Loving relationships. Loving relationships. John chapter 19 and verse 25. John chapter 19 and verse 25, it says this: near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and a disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. At the foot of the cross, Jesus brings people together. It's cool because not all the disciples ran. Not all the disciples stood at a distance. Near the cross stood a bunch of sisters. Come on, sisters. Mom, aunt, and praise God for that one brother, John. The one who wrote this book right here. He put himself right there. He was right there with the sisters. Near the cross. And I pray that would describe my life. And the life of my family, the life of our church. Near the cross stood Angel and Christina and Layla and Aria. I wish it could be said of us 30 years from now, near the cross stood the Path Church. One commentary says this, says, as the oldest son, Jesus entrusted his mother to a person who stayed with him at the cross, and that was John. We are trustworthy when we stay with Jesus at the cross. And among the many things that he entrusts us with is the people that he loves the most. At the foot of the cross, Jesus brings people together in loving relationships. And the best relationships, as Christians, the best relationships are found and built at the foot of the cross. As we are there, not passing by, but spending time reflecting, that's when we look around and see who else values the cross. That's how we need to initiate relationships. Who else is near the cross? That's who I want to get close to. Not who personality-wise I connect with. Who has status at their job or in the church or whatever? Who's near the cross? It's a great advice for our single people. That's the people you want to invest in. Those are relationships you want to go after. You know why? Because for them, it won't be about them. Just like for you, if you're at the foot, it won't be about you. And so if we value others above ourselves and we meet the needs of others, guess what? In the process, our needs get met. So those are the people we got to build relationships with. You're looking for love, look at the cross. Look at the foot of the cross. For married couples, your Christian spouse, let me remind you, is a product of the cross. Your Christian spouse is a result of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. Our spouse, they are a gift from God that would not be around if it wasn't for that cross. Look at your spouse, or those of you married. Just look right next to you if you're sitting right there. Just understand, she wouldn't be her if it wasn't for that cross. He would not be him if it wasn't for that cross. So how are we showing God gratitude in the way we treat each other? Do we treat our spouse like they are a gift from God and a product of the cross? Amen. Do we show our gratitude by the way we treat each other? By the way, we forgive each other. Any marriage, any relationship, if it's going to work, a chief characteristic has to be grace. That's the only way it'll work. Yeah. Ephesians 4:29, one of the most convicting scriptures in the Bible. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What did you say to your spouse this week? Did it build them up or did it break them down? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. How did Christ forgive you? How did Christ forgive us? Intentionally, completely, and continuously. And that's how we should be forgiving others. You know, the cross, being at the foot of the cross, humbles us to a place where we have no reason to fight with anybody else, especially other disciples. The Bible says that Jesus died for his church. He died for us so that we can have what we have, this family. So when we're at the foot of the cross, looking up at the King who forgives us, how can we not forgive others? If Jesus loves us in spite of our weaknesses, how can we not love others in spite of theirs? If Jesus is laying his life down for us and we are looking at that, contemplating that, reflecting on that, how can we not lay down our lives for others? When we spend time at the foot of the cross, we have an opportunity to build the relationships that God wants us to build, loving relationships. Point number three, third thing that happens at the foot of the cross is total transformation. Total transformation. At the foot of the cross, we've talked about the passerbys, those who are passing by. We talked about the religious people. We talked about the disciples, right? And now I want to talk about the most pagan of all, the most notorious sinful people that were at the foot of the cross, and that is the Roman officers. Why do I say they were the most sinful, darkest of them all? Because this group of Roman officers were the ones that carried out the execution, literally. They are the ones who oversaw what was going on, the entire crucifixion, the whole thing. They oversaw it. They put the nails into the wrists of Jesus. They put the nails into the feet of Jesus, right? These are the people, the executors. These were murderers, trained soldiers. They were there for that reason, to execute the criminal. They were there to maintain order. Now, what's crazy about this is that from what we know, it says that they divided the clothes between four people. And so only four people were there because they thought, nope, surely nobody's going to come rescue Jesus. And so they only had four officers there. And for them, they had no emotional stake. This was business as usual. There was a commander of the crucifixion guard. He's called the centurion, and normally he's in charge of hundreds of troops, and he would be delegated to make sure that the crucifixion was carried out properly without any complications. He would be a career soldier who worked his way up the ranks. He would need to have characteristics like courage and be highly intelligent and understand the chain of command. He would be expected to be cold and efficient. No time for emotions, and his first task would be to carry out the orders of his superiors. Now, the guards seemed not only, I mean, just think about just before that, right? They took him into the praetorium and they mocked him. They beat him with basically a wooden baseball bat, right? With a crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him. They worshipped him. Oh, hail King of Jews. I mean, they did all that, right? So this is who we're talking about. No pity for Jesus. And so in all of this, this centurion is transformed. Can you believe that? In Matthew 27:51, after Jesus had cried out to God and given up his spirit, said, "It is finished." At that moment, now we know already that darkness came over all the land, right? From 12 to 3 p.m. In the middle of the day, there was darkness, physical darkness, and spiritual darkness, of course, right? And so when he gave up his spirit in verse 51, it says, "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There was an earthquake. The earth shook. The rocks split. The tombs in the cemeteries were broken open. The bodies of holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. There were zombies walking about in there." I know we don't like passages like this because it makes things, what kind of stuff? This is the Bible. This is God we're talking about. Do we expect anything less from the Son of God dying on the cross? What would happen on this physical world? They come up out of the tombs, appear to many people who saw them. In verse 54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." You know, one can't wonder what happened to these people, right? To these centurions. And Christian tradition, from the pulpit commentary, says that this centurion's name is Longinus. And tradition says that he became a devout follower of Jesus. He preached the gospel and even died a martyr's death. He died for his faith. If this hardened killer can transform, so can you. Now, I know you done did some bad stuff. And I don't think anybody in this room has killed somebody, right? I don't know. Some of us have may have had an abortion, right? Some of us have chosen to kill a child, unborn, right? Sin in this room, I mean, just look at me, this guy. If I can make it, anybody can make it. And I look at so many of us in this room, and I know your stories, and I'm telling y'all, if they can make it, I'm just looking at this front row, good Lord. Boy, just have some fellowship with this front row. If they can make it, you can make it. But maybe you don't think you're a bad person. Maybe you're more the religious type. Good person. I have a scripture for you too. John chapter 19 and verse 38. Because I know none of us, you know, some of us were good. You know, some of us may still be nice Southern church folks. Maybe religious, good people. But maybe following Jesus in secret. Or living double lives. John chapter 19, verse 38 says this: "Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs." So here you have the religious guys who lived their discipleship out in secret, who were too fearful to stand up to the majority. Surely they were there watching as the high priest and the rest of the really bad religious people were cursing out Jesus, but they didn't do anything about it. And yet something happened at the foot of the cross. Something happened when Jesus died that brought courage out of them, that gave them boldness to become who God had called them to be. And literally these two guys who were just trying to survive, I see them as just very weak and young at that moment as disciples of Jesus. At that moment, they get the courage to go ask Pilate, the governor, for the body. At that moment, they walk up to the foot of the cross and they literally take the body of the Messiah down from the cross, wash his body, wrap his body in aloes and other spices, use their own treasures. It was Joseph's tomb that they used. Everything that they had, they said, I'm going to use it now for Jesus. So it was a hardened killers, the secret religious guys. All of us can be transformed. And you know what's even more amazing? It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, that a large number of Jewish priests became obedient to the faith. A large number. How many of those men who were mocking Jesus are part of that large number? If they can make it, we can make it. We can be transformed. If we'll just spend time at the foot of the cross, if we'll ask God to soften our hearts, if we'll reflect and ask God for repentance, godly sorrow, we too can be transformed. Amen? You know, for me, when I'm at the foot of the cross, even now, 15 years later, knowing what I know now, I'm humble, I'm grateful, I'm reminded of my motivation. And no matter what happens, no matter how much I'm struggling in the moment, no matter how much I'm in sin, no matter how much I'm tempted to leave God, no matter what I'm wrestling with, grieving, you know what's helped me over the last 15 years? Looking up at Jesus. And understanding that no matter what's going on in this life, he's still up there. Yeah, he's still up on that cross, and he's looking at me like, what you gonna do, angel? I don't care. I don't care what's going on with you. I don't care. I don't care what happened. I care, but what are you going to do? Because I still love you, and I still want to be with you for eternity, and I want to help you work through whatever you have to work through. And when I look up there, and he looks down at me, he communicates his love. He says, there's nothing you can do that you can't be forgiven of. Let's go. Let's keep going. Take up your cross. Come, follow me. Let's do this together. We're going to pray for communion right now. And I just ask us at this time just to close our eyes. Just to close our eyes as we pray. Close our eyes. Bow our heads. Close our eyes and bow our heads. Close our eyes and bow our heads. And in your hearts, look up at the bloody and broken feet of Jesus. What do you feel? What do you see? What do you hear? Dear God, we are humbled by your love. We're humbled by our sin, and yet we're so grateful for the opportunity to be at the foot of the cross, for the opportunity to be redeemed, for the opportunity to have close relationships, loving relationships, for the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit. Just to have a relationship with you, we know it would not be possible if it wasn't for those bloody feet. And Father, we pray right now, Father, that you will move our hearts, God. God, please forgive us of our sin. The sin that we've committed, the sin that we're tempted to commit, the sin that we're going to commit, Father God, forgive us, God, have mercy on us, Lord. We pray we can have a deep conviction on how much we're loved by you. Father, as we take this communion, This cracker that represents the broken body of our Lord Jesus, the juice that represents the blood that is now dripping from his feet, that saves us, that forgives us, that washes us, Father. I pray, Lord God, that you will stir our hearts, God, not just in reflections, but in action, Father. That today we can do whatever we got to do to repent, that this week we can grow, that this week we can step out of our comfort zones, that we can come out of hiding, that we can be filled with your spirit and repent and be transformed, God, that we can take those steps necessary to be different for you and to become more like Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.